this year. We feel, I suppose, somewhat daunted by it. But the reality is, despite all that is going on around us, we still can have a happy new year. The chapter I'm going to read this morning, there's a little phrase in one of the verses, and it talks about rejoicing in hope. And praise God, this morning as we come to his house, we can still rejoice in hope. Those of us who are saved, who have had our sins forgiven, we can rejoice in the hope that one day we're going to be with God in heaven. Those of us who are his people, we can rejoice in the hope that God is still on the throne, and no matter what is going on around us, that he is still in control. We can rejoice in hope that God still has a plan. God still has a purpose for our lives, and that this year can be a happy new year. My brother, he was reminding us in our family WhatsApp group just this week that despite all that has happened in the year, his oldest little boy got saved in January and his youngest little boy got saved in December. You see, despite all of the circumstances, God is still blessing. God is still moving. He has moved in this house in the year that has gone by. And we pray today that God will move in this house in the year that lies ahead. And we pray that even through what he has to say to us this morning, that we will be enthused, we'll be inspired, and we'll be fired up even to be involved in his work and his witness in the year ahead. Returning this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And just before we come to read the verses together, we're just going to bow and we're going to ask God's blessing upon the time spent around his word. I was speaking to someone on Friday night and they reminded me that there's a difference in speaking from the word of God, speaking on the word of God and speaking a word from God. And if that's true, then I also put it to you that there's a difference in coming here and listening to the word of God and listening to a word from God. And sometimes we get into the habit, don't we, of just coming to God's house. It's the routine. It's what we do every Sunday. And almost before we realize that church is over and we've gone home, we've ticked the box, but have we really heard God speak? Let's just take a moment now as we still ourselves. This is not just about me standing here and praying. This is an opportunity for each one of us just to silence our hearts. We're exhausted perhaps this week. Amazing how we get exhausted doing nothing, but we've been tired. We've been doing whatever we've been doing. Let us just still our hearts and let us just settle ourselves. And let us just say to God that now is the time for us to put away all we've been thinking about during the week, and now is the time for us to close in with him. And let us ask him something very simple. Let us ask him that today that we will just simply hear a word from him as we come to look at these verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We think of one that we read of in the Old Testament. And he simply said to you, speak, O Lord, for your servant heareth. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to come today with that purpose on our hearts. Father, those of us who are saved, we are thy children, we are thy servants. And we realize that while meeting in the house of God has many purposes, we realize the primary purpose is to hear you speak to us. And so we just pray today that no matter who we are in this building, no matter what is going on in our mind at the moment, no matter where our heart may be, no matter where we may be physically, mentally, or spiritually, we would ask today that you would have something to say to us. Father, we pray that you would speak individually to every person gathered in the building here today. And Father, to this end and for this reason, I ask that you would help me. Father, I pray for these verses that are in front of me. I pray that as I even just seek to read them and explain the meaning of them, I pray that you would fill me, that you would use me, that I would be the messenger of your message this day. And to this end, we pray for the help of God, the Holy Spirit, to be our portion. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, the verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let me just stop there for a moment at the end of verse 1. I need to be very careful. I don't want to deliver my message before I deliver it, in a manner of speaking. But I'm sure verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12 are very familiar to us. They're verses that we have heard preached on perhaps any number of times. And we have heard different pastors, different preachers give their understanding, their explanation of exactly what it means to present your body as a living sacrifice. I've been in meetings where this verse or these verses have been used perhaps to exhort and to encourage young people to present themselves for going to the mission field or to become involved full time in God's work. And of course that's an appropriate use of the verse. But I think it's important that we understand that when Paul speaks about presenting our bodies as living sacrifice, he's not primarily speaking about the mission field. He's not primarily speaking about someone going in to the Lord's work on a full-time capacity. He's speaking here about our everyday lives. He's speaking about you and I in the things that we involve ourselves in from day to day, our actions, our activities, our thoughts, our work in our secular work, our work in God's house. And so what we have here really in the verses that follow is this. We have Paul explaining what it means to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Very hard to know where to stop when reading these verses because they are so closely linked. But we're going to read quite a few of the verses. And I make no apology for that because really if we read these verses carefully and we understand the context of them, in a manner of speaking, there's no need for me even to explain them because we should be able to work out ourselves exactly what is going on here. So let us read them in the context and let us understand that as we read these verses, this is Paul expanding and this is Paul explaining what it means to present our body as a living sacrifice. Verse 2 he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt in every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment that is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. A few months ago, when I was walking into the office, I overheard a conversation between the warehouse manager and the person who is responsible for doing the ordering. The conversation was like this. The warehouse manager was asking the question, when's the chocolate Swiss roll coming in again, because a lot of the drivers are ordering it and it's not available to them. The person responsible for the ordering, they rushed to the computer, and there was a bit of a excitement, and the answer was given, there's actually none ordered. The system says we have plenty in stock. Didn't think too much about it at the time, but later on that afternoon, I started to investigate what had went wrong, what had happened. And the answer really, it was very, very simple. The last time the chocolate Swiss roll had come in, it was a Friday afternoon. The person who checked them in was obviously in a rush to get away home. And they had forgot to write on the delivery note that they had put the stock onto the system. And so what happened was, when somebody else came in on the Monday morning, seeing the bit of paper and seeing nothing written on the bit of paper, they presumed it hadn't been put onto the system. And so they put it on again. And so the system said we had twice as much as we really had. And eventually, over a period of time, even when we got to the point where we had run out of the product, the system was still showing that we had stock. You see, there was a discrepancy. And listen, as I'm sure you'll realize, it's not the first time, as like many businesses, it's not the first time there's been a stock discrepancy of a particular product. A whole different range of reasons. Someone perhaps putting up an order has miscounted it. Someone else has come in and lifted a few products for a hamper and forgot to take them out of stock. A whole range of reasons why it's possible. But the reality is, a series of what seems relatively small mistakes, a series of unnoticed little slips, over the period of time, they result in a notable discrepancy. You see, it got to the point where the stock we thought we had was different from the stock that we actually had. What the system said wasn't matching up with what the eye could see. There was a discrepancy between what was supposed and what was actual. I put it to you, I'm sure you have very little interest in chocolate Swiss roll, very little interest in the workings of our warehouse. But listen, I put it to you to emphasize the fact that the very same process can happen spiritually. The very same process can happen spiritually. You see, over the period of time, unnoticed to ourselves and unnoticed to others, things can slip. And what seems relatively small matters, what seems relatively small issues, over the period of time, they mount up and they result in a discrepancy. Spiritually speaking, we can get to the point where we think we are is very different from where we actually are. We can get to the point where what is said doesn't match up to what is seen. We can get to a point where spiritually there's a discrepancy between what is supposed and what is actual or what is real. That can happen in a local assembly. You will remember, of course, that John, he wrote to the church at Sardis. And he said to the church at Sardis, he says, you have a name to live, but he says the reality is that you're dead. And I'm quite sure that just didn't happen all of a sudden. Over a period of time, things had slipped. You see, because of what had taken place in the past, they still had the name to live. They still had the reputation. And the slippage hadn't been noticed. And while the reputation and the name was there, and while they were still ticking the boxes, nevertheless, things weren't what they should be. And they weren't what they were supposed to be. To us here in Lurgan Baptist, let us not think it wouldn't or it couldn't happen to us. Well, yes, we've had a wonderful past and we've had some fantastic preachers. And in many senses, we've got a name. And in many senses, we've got a reputation. And in many senses, we're known for our conservatism and our evangelism. And in many senses, we tick all the boxes. But yet it could be, despite ticking the boxes and despite having the name, the reality is that slippage could have occurred. It can happen in the life of a local assembly. It can also happen to an individual believer. If I'm allowed to mix my metaphors, Dennis Lyle, many of you will remember, he said that very often that when a Christian gets a spiritual flat, it's not because of a blowout, but more often than not, it's because of a slow puncture. And so I challenge us this morning, is there the possibility that over the past year we have been leaking slowly, spiritually? Could it be that we have got to the point in our Christian experience that where we think we are is very different from where we actually are? Could we get to the point that what we are in paper is different to what we are in substance? There's a discrepancy between the supposed and the actual. Yes, we can still come to all the meetings. We can still make the right noises. We can take part in the spiritual discussions. We can maybe even pray in the prayer meeting. And yet the fire that we once had is not comparable to the fire that we now have. The passion that we once had for the lost, it's gone. The interest and the enthusiasm we had for mission is nothing compared with what it once was. In common with many businesses, one of the things that we do in our warehouse to try and detect discrepancies and to prevent them from getting any bigger than they are is to do a regular stock take. We print off a physical list of what's supposed to be there, and then we carefully examine it against what's actually there. And I would suggest to you this morning that here in Romans 12, what Paul is actually doing in a manner of speaking is this. Paul is actually encouraging you and he's encouraging me to do a spiritual stock take. He's actually saying to us, listen, brothers and sisters, you may think that you have presented your body as a living sacrifice. And you may think that you have given your all to God, but listen, let's compare it with the list. Let's look at where the reality is compared with what is supposed. And so I believe that we can use Romans chapter 12 and Romans chapter 13 in that way. Before we start to look at some of the items on the stock list or on the checklist, a couple of wee words there in verses 1 and 2 that are a couple of wee phrases I want to bring to your attention. The first phrase there is the end of verse 1, reasonable service. You know, maybe you're sitting and you're thinking to yourself, well, to give my body as a living sacrifice and to do all of these things that's mentioned in chapters 12 and 13, I have listened carefully when you've read them, and some of these is a big ask. But listen, is it a big ask? You see, there's a little word, the fourth word in the chapter is the word therefore. Chapter 12 doesn't sit on its own. Chapter 12 is linked to everything that comes before it. When I read, for example, chapter 8, when I read that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to me, I who was so guilty, I who deserved to go to hell, I who stood condemned, I who had a list of sins that would horrify you, and yet there's no condemnation to me, and if you're saved, there's no condemnation to you. When I consider that chapter 8 tells me that I have been adopted into God's family, when I read in chapter 8 that nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ, when I read in chapter 8 that all things work together for me as a child of God, then surely giving my body as a living sacrifice is only my reasonable service. The other little phrase is the phrase in verse 2, which is your mind. You see, Paul speaks in verse 2. While he's speaking in verse 1, he's speaking about the body. In verse 2, he's speaking about the mind. And you see, we've got to understand that if we're ever to present our bodies as living sacrifice, and if we're ever going to be successful in doing that, well, then it starts with our mind. It starts with our heart. It starts with our attitude. If it doesn't happen in the mind, it won't happen in the body. Let's come to the checklist. Don't be panicking. I realize the time is slipping by. But you see, I've taken time to introduce it in this way because if I can make you understand that this is your reasonable service, and if I can make you understand that possibly we aren't where we're supposed to be, then it's actually very easy for you to read the chapter and to do the checklist for yourself. But just let me point out a couple of things out of Romans 12 and 13 here. There's so much in it that we couldn't possibly, but I've tried to use a number of headings to try and point out some of the main themes. And here's check number one, list number one on the checklist. It's the word humility. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought." And then in verse 16 he says, "Be of the same mind one toward another." Paul is speaking here about humility. You know, sometimes I think that in modern Christianity, we tend to have a hierarchy of sins. There's certain sins that we put on the spotlight, and if someone commits them, well, you know, well, we want to shun them. We want to push them to the corner. But there's other sins, and we're happy enough to sweep those under the carpet. And one of those, I believe, that sometimes that we don't pay enough attention to is the sin of pride. Let me suggest a number of areas where pride is a problem. The first one I realize will maybe be irrelevant to quite a few people. The rest of the people, I hope they're still speaking to me when I finished. But as I've been studying this chapter this week, I've been thinking about social media. You know, when I was growing up, there was something that I was taught at home, and that is that nobody likes a show-off. Nobody likes a show-off. But you see, when you come to social media, and don't get me wrong, I'm not slamming social media. I'm on it, and I use it, and if we're going to confess our faults one to another, I probably spend far too much time on it. But let us think of one of the main thrusts of social media is this. It's an opportunity for people to show off. To show off their family, to show off their car, to show off their house, to show off their friends, to show off their lifestyle. It's an opportunity to show off. When I was growing up, not only was I taught, don't be a show-off, but the other little phrase that was put onto the end of it was this, nobody likes a show-off. But you see, actually, when it comes to social media, everybody likes a show-off because it's all about getting the likes. And you see, we've got to think about what is happening here, because that's what the world wants to do. The world wants to display its pride. The world wants to show off. But you see, in verse 2, Paul says that we're not to be conformed to this world. As Christians, we're to think differently. Now, let me qualify what I have said. I'm not saying don't use social media. And I understand there's many different purposes and many different ways that we can use it. But listen, what I'm saying to us is this, that maybe as Christians we need to put a bit of thought into how we use social media. And we need to examine our motivation for doing it. Are we doing it to show off? Are we doing it as an issue of pride? And if so, are we obeying Paul's command to be humble? The other area that I want to think about pride, and sometimes we don't really think this exists, but there can be pride in the church of God, and there can be pride in the work of God. Do you realize that in all probability, more congregations have been split over pride than over doctrine? People who were so proud that they gave offense, and people who were so proud that they took offense. Richard has already been talking, and he got the adults to close their eyes and put the kids to put their hands up. Who has ever huffed? Maybe it would have been a good exercise to do it the other way around, because very often, as adults, we huff. And sometimes even in God's work, we huff. Somebody's not asked to do something, and they huff. Somebody says something to them, and they take it the wrong way, and they huff. Listen, there is no place for pride in the work of God. In fact, there's a wee phrase there at the end of verse 10. And it's actually a difficult phrase to get your head around in some ways. But it says, preferring one another. Preferring one another. In other words, rather than wanting to put ourselves forward, we actually give others the occasion to go forward. Now, let's not be mistaken, because in some circumstances, this is used by people as an excuse for sitting back and doing nothing. But listen, again, just like what I've said about the social media, when it comes to church, it's good for all of us. And I include myself in this. I'm not saying anything to you this morning that I haven't said to myself as I have studied this. Maybe it's good for us to stop and to think about our motives and to reflect upon why we do stuff. If humility is one of the items on the checklist of where we are spiritually and in presenting our bodies as living sacrifice, how are we doing? Let me bring another word to you. That's the word harmony. I think the last time I spoke on a Sunday morning, I said I don't overly like alliteration, but I was going to use it. I fell into the same trap this morning. We're thinking about humility, we're now thinking about harmony. You see, when you read down through verses 3 to 15, something becomes very clear and something becomes very obvious here, and that is there's meant to be a harmony amongst God's people. It shows us very clearly here that believers ought to be united with each other. Verses 4 and 5, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." But Paul is using the analogy here of the body and how the body is united, every part in the body, although it's different, it's united with each other. Christmas Eve, I bent down to fix a water pipe. I don't know what happened, but I couldn't get myself straightened back up again. And for the last week, I've been tortured with a sore back. And I knew that every part of my body, although different, was united to each other. Because when I moved my arm, my back was sore. When I moved my leg, my back was sore. When I coughed or sneezed, my back was sore. And probably those that lived in the house with me discovered that even my mind was connected to my back because I was getting frustrated and grumpy and it was all coming together. Listen, our body, all parts of it are different, but listen, they're all united together. And that's how it is in the church. Paul goes through a list of different gifts here. We all have our gifts, all of our talents. And God has given those gifts and God has given those talents to us. But those are not to be used against each other. They're to be used in connection to each other. Not only do we see here that the believers ought to be united with each other, but you see that the believers ought to be useful to each other. Because as you read down through it, it becomes very clear that the purpose why God has given us these gifts is so that we can use them, not for our glory, not just for spreading his message throughout the world, but God has given us, each of us, these gifts so that we can use these gifts to the benefit of each other. And I mean, during lockdown and COVID, no better time to be doing that. I was thinking about it. Morris used the phrase one Sunday when he was speaking about a Coca-Cola Christian and how we can get all fizzed up and then it very quickly goes away. At the start of lockdown, we were encouraged to ring the elderly and those that couldn't come out to the services. And again, I know I was guilty of this. You started to ring around for the first week or two, and then as time slipped by, the fizz went out. Listen, there's people who still can't get out to the meetings. There's people who haven't been here for weeks and months. And listen, let's be honest and genuine with ourselves. Are we being useful to those people? Are we doing anything for them? Believers ought to be united with each other. Believers ought to be useful to each other. Believers ought to be understanding of each other. Look at verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Brothers and sisters, let's remember what we're doing here. We're checking how much we are presenting our bodies as living sacrifice by these markers that Paul has given us, by our humility, by our harmony. How are we doing? Notice something else, another word, again, starting with the letter H, and that's the word honesty. This word appears twice in the two chapters that we've read. It appears in chapter 12 in the verse 17. It says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And then down in chapter 13 in the verse 13, it says, let us walk honestly. Honesty is something that is very much an integral part of presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. In chapter 12 and verse 11, we're meant to be honest in our employment, not slothful in business. We're meant to be giving our employer an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. Sometimes I feel that many Christians, that they think that entitlement to heaven means entitlement to a handy life as well. And they don't want to do an honest day's work. But Paul says, listen, if you're a child of God, he says, you shouldn't be slothful in business. Not only honest in our employment, but look at verse number 18. Honest in our testimony before those that are all around us. Everything that we should do, we should be honest. Someone has put it like this. They said that everything that you and I as Christians do, it'll either be one of two things. It'll either be a signpost or it'll be a stumbling block. Both to the unsaved and to other Christians that are watching us. And when I think about that, I have to hold my hands up and I have to say that there's been many times in my life in the things that I have said and the things that I have done, far from being a signpost, I have been a stumbling block. But what about you? Where is it with you? If your honesty is a measure, what do people round about see from you? Honest in earning employment, honest with the people around us. Down through the middle of chapter 13, we're to be honest in our dealings with government and in the paying of our taxes. And then towards the end of chapter 13, we're to be honest in our testimony, honest in our work for God, getting up, getting involved, staying focused on the task that is at hand. Let me leave. Time is gone. Let me leave one more thought with you. Humility, harmony, honesty. Holiness. What about holiness? You know, I think the word holiness, or the word holy, it comes from the verb to separate, or to set apart. A wonderful definition, really, of it is given to us there in verse 9. It says, abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. What a description of holiness. Abhor that which is evil. It's almost, do you know what it's like when you're passing somewhere and there's something burning and the smell of the fire gets up your nose and it's repulsive and you can't wait to get away from it? Paul says that's how it should be with us who are Christians when it comes to evil. He says we should abhor that which is evil. And he says we should cleave, we should cling, stuff that's good, we should grab it in such a way that we don't want to let it go. And he gives many examples. I left this one to the last because the things that we have already talked about are examples of holiness, our humility and all of that, that's all examples of holiness. But you read down through this chapter, there's so many examples of what it means to be holy. We don't have time to go into it this morning, but you read through it yourself. The person who is holy in verse 2, they want to know what the will of God is for their life. They don't want to live their life according to their own will. They want to know what God's will is. They want, in verse 11, they want to be a person who is serving God. Verse 12, they want to be a person who is devoted to the place of prayer. They want to be, in verse 17, to be a person who doesn't take vengeance themselves, but leaves it in the hands of God. They want, in verse 18, to be a person who lives, where possible, at peace with all of those who are around them. Come down into the chapter in verse 13. They want to be a person who obeys the law of the land. Verse number 9, they want to be a person who follows the commandments. Verse number 10, they want to be a person who is focused on loving their neighbor. All of these are marks of holiness. Let me finish by saying this. We can go down through the chapter. And we can take off one by one where we think we stand in regard to these markers. Whenever we do the stock take at work, the list is given out and all the product is counted and it's all wrote down. And someone comes in and they put it onto the computer. But at the end, there's a very important button. It says, apply stock take. And you see, if that button is not pressed, everything is in vain. We might as well not have bothered. And so as we close this morning, I understand that none of us are perfect. And I understand that in so many of these areas we will have failed and we will have slipped. But this morning is an opportunity for us, in light of God's word, to assess where we are spiritually. But if we only read the chapter and do nothing about it, we might as well have not bothered. And so my challenge to you as we leave this morning is this. Are we going to apply the stock take? Are we going to do something about the discrepancies that we have discovered as we have read down through this list? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you for what we have been reminded of in the book of Romans. All of your goodness to us in saving us, filthy, wretched creatures who deserve nothing. And yet you reached down and you snatched us as brands from the burning. You made us not to be children of Satan, but you made us to be children of light. You adopted us into your family. And Father, we realize that as your children and as your servants, we have a responsibility on the time that we spend on this earth to live our lives according to your will and to present our bodies as living sacrifices. We confess that we struggle with it. We confess that so often we let you down. We confess that so often we let down the people that are all around us and those that are looking at us. But Father, we would just pray today that in light of what we have read and studied together, Father, we pray that you'd help us just to reassess where we are in our relationship with you. And as we end one year and as we start another year, may we learn from the mistakes of the past year. And may we flourish for you in the year that lies ahead. Father, we pray now you'll bless those that must leave us. And those of us who wait around the table, Father, as we remember your death, may the time be sweet to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.